Amen.
Thank you so much, choir. That gets me excited to hear from God through His Word. Christ is our hope in life and death. What shall we say into the grave? Christ, He lives. Amen. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow, regardless of what it brings. He is our only hope in this life and in death and in the next. And it's because of that that we gather on this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day, just to remind one another and encourage one another that on this first day of the week, He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and finished the punishment for us so that we can live with Him. Amen. Thank you all so much. Man, that's good stuff. All right, sorry, all that was precursor. I'm just got me in the feels good, as the kids would say these days. It's becoming one of my favorite songs. Take your copy of God's Word and open with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, as we continue our series we started last week, going through this letter, this first letter of John to a church here. As I'll remind you, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, which will be important to us throughout the study. You'll hear me refer to that often, because there are things there that we can see in John that will help us understand what John might be getting at here in these letters that he's writing. And one of those is what you see on our sermon title, what Julianne shared with our children, this theme of light versus darkness. Light versus darkness. You know, there are several themes you can trace throughout the Bible that have significant implications on our Christian life, and this is one of those. And if you do a study on the Gospel of John, you'll see that over and over, that's a major theme that comes up. And we'll read one particular passage here in a little bit from the Gospel of John. But this theme of light versus darkness, and what that means spiritually, and all the times that the Bible talks about light and darkness, very rarely is it physical light and darkness. That there are occasions when God creates light. Let there be light. He separates the light and the darkness. We do see at times physical light, but for the most part, especially in the New Testament, we see light versus darkness and the spiritual truths and implications that that carries. As we talked about last week in our introduction, John is writing to a church dealing with a very specific false teaching that is seeking to separate our bodies from our souls. To say that somehow what we do with one has no connection to the other. That what we do in our bodies do not affect our soul at all, and what happens to our soul has no impact or should have no impact on our bodies. And this group is claiming to have some secret knowledge that they have received directly from God, that they are now trying to lead people astray from the true gospel as Jesus taught us in the gospels that we see. But today, we'll see in this section of 1 John, as we will see a lot through the whole book of 1 John, because it's the teaching that he's trying to counter directly, John is going to tie the connection of our body and our souls. John is going to make it clear over and over and over in this letter that our actions with our bodies tell a story to the world around us. That what people can see with their eyes in our bodies, what we can examine ourselves with our bodies, has a direct one-to-one correlation with something that's true about our souls. And we ought not try to separate those things. And much like false teaching in John's day was trying to do that, we see the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun as it relates to false teaching. There's no new schemes of the devil. The way that he sought to tempt Eve is the same way he sought to tempt Jesus, is the same way he sought to tempt us. Now, as technology changes, as culture changes, as the world changes, that might look differently, but the heart of it is the same. There's nothing new under the sun, and this false teaching finds its way into our culture today by many different names, but it seeks to separate what's true about our souls and what's true about our bodies. And what we want to see today is what John has to tell us in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to see what John has to tell us here about this light versus the darkness. And he's going to do that by making one theological statement. So we'll start with a theological statement, but then there will be three ethical implications based on that. Our ethics always are grounded in our theology. So think about that. What we believe, a theological truth, that's kind of this internal, you can't really see it, right? Nobody can just look at you and go, well, this is what his brain says he believes. But that theological truth, what I genuinely believe deep down in my soul, has ethical implications to what you all see as I walk around and interact with people in the community, as I interact with you, as I seek to pastor this church, how I parent my children. I mean, all those things, all the actions of my body and your bodies speak to something we believe. Those things are always connected, and we're going to see that here in these verses on 1 John. What we believe to be true about God dictates our lives. We're going to see that here in this particular way. So first, let's look at this theological truth. And the truth is this: God is light. Okay, this is the truth that John wants his readers to grip onto first. It's this truth, this theological statement that God is light, that he wants us to anchor ourselves to. Because he's then going to say, if that's true, if it's true that God is light, then these other things are true as well. These ethical implications, these implications with your body and with your life, they have to be true if this theological statement is true. God is light. Look with me at 1 John 5. I know I'm not real creative in my point making. Just rip it straight out of the Bible, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you recall, last week we looked at the first four verses, and John's going, the word of life came, we spent time with him, we saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands, we heard him with our own ears, we lived life and experience with him, and we have heard a message from him. He has given us a message that not just gone through the telephone game, right? It hasn't worked its way down generation after generation after generation. John is saying, this is the message I heard from him directly with firsthand knowledge and experience and eyewitness, and now this is the message I give to you. We proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now let's go over quickly to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, because I want to read to you one snippet of what John tells us about light and darkness and how it helps us understand this implication over in 1 John chapter 1. John 3, this is right after John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. But then here's what he goes on to say, starting in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Like Julianne told our children, when Jesus says the light had come into the world, he's talking about himself, right? The light of God has come into the world to shine in the darkness. The world is dark, much like creation, right? Creates everything, it's dark. God says, let there be light. He sends in light to expose what had been created and to push back the darkness. And in this world, there's darkness all around. And Jesus defines for us what that darkness is. It's those who do evil. right? As those who seek to do evil, as those who do evil, it's wickedness in the world. And there's wickedness and evil ruling and reigning in this world around us. And right in the midst of that, the light comes. Jesus, the light of the world, steps into the darkness, shining for what purpose? It says right here, people who hate the light hate it because it exposes what's done in darkness, right? I've had people say, maybe your parent said something similar to you as a child or a teenager. Nothing good happens after X time, right? Nothing good ever happens after 10 a.m. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Why? And this is kind of like a, you know, hypothetical case study in a way. I mean, crime still happens in the day, but a lot of it happens at night, right? Because it's easier to hide in the dark. It's easier to have things covered up. Or it's harder for people to see what's going on. It's because the light exposes things. And Jesus is saying, there's darkness in the world. The light has come to expose that so that it might be made clear, so that everybody can see. There's no more hiding. On that great day of judgment, when we stand before God, we won't be able to hide our sin. We can hide it here, right? I can sin, and I can have it tucked away and can keep that secret for a long time, and maybe nobody will ever know about it. You can be walking in sin and doing a great job of hiding it, but on the great day of judgment before the Lord, everything will be laid bare because we'll be before the light of the world, and He'll be exposing for us and for all the truth. God is light. Jesus came into the world to expose the work of evil, to expose the work of darkness, and to offer a place for people to come. To say, you're over in the dark, but it doesn't have to be that way. Come into the light. Come into salvation, because that's what Jesus is offering for those who would come to Him. The theological truth here is that God is good. Not that He does good. So let's think about that. Sometimes we think about, they're a good person. And what do we mean by that? Well, they do good things. They give you the shirt off the back. They help you out when you're in trouble. If you have a need, they're somebody you can depend on and call. We say that's a good person. Why? Because they do good things. But God doesn't just do good things. God is good. Like, He is goodness. He embodies that. And so everything He does is good, not because there's some moral standard outside of God that we compare Him to, but everything God does is good because He is goodness. He is light. And in Him, 1 John says, so we're making our way back over to 1 John 1, and not only that, John's going to kind of double down. And in Greek, they didn't have no-nos about double negatives like we do in English. And so there's this double negative here in the Greek where you would use double negatives as an emphatic, you know, as a way to, like, an exclamation point. Like, there is no darkness in Him, none. There is no non-darkness in Him. God is so much light, there's not even a hint of darkness. There can be no darkness at all within Him. God is not wicked. God is the source of good. He doesn't just do good things, and He Himself is good. And so, it's significant as we think about our lives, because we think, how can I be good? How can I do good? I want to treat others like I treat myself. I want to be kind. We do all of these things. We try to come up with moral imperatives for ourselves to go, this is what I describe as a good person, and so if I can just do those things, then I will be good. I will be fine. I will be right. God will accept me because I am good. But what we have to understand is the standard of good is God Himself, because He is good. And so how can we, as sinful people, live lives pleasing to Him? How can we do good if God is the standard? That's our theological truth we have to wrestle with, that God is light, before we can move into these three imperatives, which we'll go into now. Sorry for my note takers. These are kind of long. Okay, I'm going to try to say them a couple times. Just hang in there with me. If you want them this week, I'll text them to you or email them to you or something. But three imperatives that, or three implications that John gives us off of this theological truth that God is light are this. Number one is this. Those walking in darkness seek isolation, but those walking in light seek community. Okay, those walking in darkness, because we're going to talk about darkness versus light, That's what John's setting up for us here. Those walking in darkness seek isolation, but those walking in light seek community. So look with me, 1 John chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, we can say with our bodies all that we want to say. This is what John is going to get ready for this over the next several weeks and months, okay? Just want to go ahead and hunker down and get ready, because John is going to tell us this over and over and over. You can say something with your mouth, but your life has to speak the same thing. And so we can say what John says, if we're walking in darkness, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God, so we can say with our mouths we have fellowship with God, but if we walk in darkness, now remember back to John 3, what is darkness? Walking in evil, walking in wickedness. If our life is marked by walking in darkness, but we say with our mouths, we can even genuinely believe it in our heads. Yeah, I fellowship with God. I pray at night before I go to bed. I pray in the morning when I wake up. I read my devotional. I listen to Christian music on the way to the office. I don't partake in all those dirty jokes that everybody else does around the water cooler. I don't go out and do all these things on Friday or Saturday night. I'm in church on Sunday morning. We can say that we have fellowship with God, but if we walk in darkness, if we continue to do evil and wickedness, hiding our sin, the Bible calls us a liar. Just says you're lying. You can say that all you want, but what you're saying is not true. Colin Cruz, a commentator, says this: it is not enough to claim to know God. People must also live in the light of that truth, putting it into practice and avoiding sin. But look what John contrasts that to in that next verse. So the first verse, he says, if you say you're walking in, if you say you have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. But those who are walking in the light, and you might go, well, he's probably going to say that they're fellowshipping with God, right? So darkness, not fellowshipping with God, light, fellowshipping with God. But look what he actually says here in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, the connection that John draws here is that if we are walking in darkness while we're saying we have fellowship with God, we're actually isolating ourselves from God and from one another. And that's where that darkness tries to hide sin, right? If you don't want people to know your deepest thoughts, if you don't want people to know what you do in those moments that nobody else is watching, if you don't want people to know what's really going on in your life, what do you try to do? You try to push them away. You try to keep them at arm's length. You try to isolate yourself so they can't really know what's going on in your life. They can't really see what's going on behind the scenes. They can see what they see from a distance, which might look nice. Oh yeah, it looks like he's doing fine over there. She's doing great. But if we're walking in darkness, we are probably isolating ourselves from accountability. We're probably isolating ourselves from some sort of discipling or discipleship where people get to know us and we get to know them, and we expose our sins to one another. We open ourselves for correction. We open ourselves to be told, hey, you're saying one thing, but your life is showing a different thing. We all need that in our lives. But if you want to walk in evil, you're going to isolate yourself. But the contrast of that is, if you're walking in the light, you will fellowship with one another. Like I said, we might expect here that God would say, if you're walking in the light, then you're fellowshipping with God. But no, Jesus is the light of the world. If we're walking in the light, read, if you're walking in Jesus, with Jesus, as he is, then we're in fellowship with God automatically, and by extension, we're in fellowship with one another. We seek accountability. We seek community. We seek brothers and sisters to come around us, to help us on this Christian journey. Colin Cruz goes on to say, the same gentleman I quoted earlier, there's no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. God's word makes that clear. If we're genuinely fellowshipping with God, we will be in community and fellowship with one another, and And if you find yourself trying to separate yourself from that, it may be that you're trying to hide something. I've seen in my own life when I've walked down paths of sin, when I've begun to stray from what it is, at the same time, I also try to push people away so they can't see it. Because our natural tendency in our flesh is to try to hide our sins, to try to cover it, which in John 3, remember, so it's real important to kind of connect John 3, the light of the world, and here, light versus darkness, we try to walk in darkness and hide everything. But the light came not to hide, but to expose. So, those walking in the light will seek community because they know God's will is that His people might be together, that we might help one another. But there's a second implication here of this theological truth that God is light. Second implication is this: those walking in darkness walk in pride. Those walking in darkness walk in pride. But those walking in the light walk in humility. Those walking in darkness walk in pride, but those walking in the light walk in humility. Look at me at verses 8 and 9. So John's going to give us another if statement. So you might have noticed that. You know, if you say you're fellowshipping with God, but this, then this. If this, then this. He's going to do that three times, and this is the second one. Verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, those walking in darkness look at themselves, they look within, and they go, I don't have sin. Now, I want to draw a distinction here, because the next one, you know, you'll see right after in verse 10, you can go ahead and look if you want. John says, if we say we have not sinned, so you might go, well, isn't that the same? Verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned. I think verse 8, if we say we have no sin, is about this internal nature that we have. It's about the internal, where verse 10, if we say we haven't sinned, like, I haven't done any sin. I haven't done anything that is sin. But this is different. This is talking about the inside. This is talking about who we are in our natures. Those walking in darkness pridefully look at themselves and say, there's nothing wrong with me. Nothing needs changing. Nothing on the inside that I've got to work on. I have no sin. I'm good to go. John Stott, commentator and pastor, says this: some of the early Gnostics, that is that group who was trying to have false teachings there in the early church, he says, some of the early Gnostics were guilty of such blatant antinomianism. They thought of the body as a mere envelope covering the human spirit, which they further maintained was inviolable, which means it could not be contained or contaminated by the deeds of the body. All right, so let me, I know there's some big words in there. Let me say what he said, because it kind of confused me too on that reading. Here's what Stott is saying about the people in this time. They thought, like I said, you could separate the body and the soul, and that our body was just this envelope that covered our soul. And once our souls were made righteous, it didn't matter what the envelope did, right? It didn't matter how you went and acted. It didn't matter how you lived out in the world. It didn't matter how you treated your body or other people, because the soul on the inside was good and pure and clean. And so those people would say, well, I don't have any sin. My nature is righteous. I'm fine to stand before God. My soul has been cleansed by Jesus. It's like, well, what about this and this and this and this and this in your body? Oh, well, that doesn't matter, right? That's disconnected from the soul. As long as my soul is fine, then I'm good to go. I can live however I want. And so therefore, those who walk in darkness typically walk in pride, thinking, again, nothing's wrong with their souls. It doesn't matter how they live, because they are good with God, and they trick themselves. That's what we see here in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't know about you. Nobody can deceive me better than me. Nobody can lie to me better than I can lie to myself. Nobody can talk me into something, good or bad, better than I can talk myself into that. And this is where we need a proper understanding of human nature and of our souls, because we are by nature sinners children of wrath, slaves to sin, separated from God. The Old Testament prophets tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? Right? So if we go, what's inside of me needs to be redeemed by God, then we humbly go, God, help me, because I'm a sinner and I need your help. But those who walk in darkness walk in pride, going, nothing is wrong with me. And all the while, they're deceiving themselves. They genuinely believe it. And that's the scary part, right? They genuinely believe, I'm good to go. I say I believe in God. I say I have fellowship with him. It doesn't matter what my life looks like. But those who know themselves, those who know what the Bible says to be true about our human nature, this is what verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who walk in the light walk in humility, knowing that they need help, knowing that they can't save themselves. Those who seek to walk in the light know that they need the light, that we can't produce that light on our own. We can't produce that righteousness on our own. We need the one who is the light himself to forgive us and to cleanse us. We need him to help us. We need him to fix us. And the way that happens is confession of sin. But you can't confess sin if you don't think you're a sinner. Right? I heard an evangelist say once, if I had an hour to share the gospel with someone, I would spend 50 minutes getting them lost and 10 minutes getting them saved. Because you can't help somebody get saved if they don't know they're lost. You can't help somebody confess sin if they think they're not a sinner. You can go to somebody and say, do you want to be saved? And they go, of what? I don't need saving. They have deceived themselves into thinking, I'm good to go. I'm right before God. I'm fine. All the while, they're on the track to death and destruction and hell and eternity separated from God. But if we recognize our sinfulness and we confess that to God, we have this promise. It is a promise from his word. He is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. So those who walk in darkness seek isolation. Those who walk in light seek community. Those who walk in darkness walk in pride. Those who walk in light walk in humility. But lastly, our final implication from this theological truth is this. Those who walk in darkness put their faith in themselves. But those who walk in the light put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. I'll say that again. Those who walk in darkness put their faith in themselves. But those who walk in the light put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. Look with me at verse 10 all the way down to chapter 2, verse 2. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, those walking in darkness, because of the last truth, they say they have no sin, that inwardly they are not sinners, that they don't need help. They in turn say, so I have not sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. And therefore, I don't need saving. I don't need salvation. They put their trust in themselves. If you go, what makes you right before God? Why should God let you into heaven? They might begin listing things that they have done. I do this, I do that. People like me, people say I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. I walk the straight and narrow, on and on and on. We have ways that we can trick and deceive ourselves and not only lie to ourselves, but verse 10 says, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God has said, you have sinned. God has said, I have sinned. And so if we stand up and say, I haven't, not only are we deceiving ourselves, we're making God a liar. We're calling God a liar. We're saying, you're wrong, God. You said all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Romans 3:23. But you missed one, because not me. I haven't sinned. And they put their faith in themselves. John Stott goes on to say this about this section of the passage here. He says, still today it is not uncommon for people to claim fellowship with God who see no necessity either first to go to the cross of Christ for cleansing and forgiveness or thereafter to lead a consistently holy life. We are frightened to be suspicious of those who claim a mystical intimacy with God and yet walk in the darkness of error and sin, paying no regard to the self-revelation of an all-holy God. Stott is saying the problem they faced here in the first century is a problem we still face today. People claim fellowship with God, but they never go to the cross for cleansing or forgiveness. They never live a consistent, holy life after that. And he gives us this warning that we ought to be suspicious of those who claim some mystical intimacy with God that we can't see. They go, just trust me. I have a relationship with God. You can't see it. No one else can see it, but it's there, right? They have this mystical intimacy with God, yet they walk in darkness with no regard for what God says. You say you've not sinned. If you say you have no need of repentance or forgiveness, God's word is not in you. But then there's the hope we get. There's the good news for those who want to walk in the light. Hear the word of God for those who want to walk in the light. John says, I'm writing these things that you may not sin, right? He's going, hey, I don't want you to sin. I want you to live holy lives. I want you to live righteous lives. But if anyone does sin, and I want to just put a little parentheses there to say, that's all of us because we all sin. So if you sin is a kind of a silly sentence because we all sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is, we have one standing between us and the Father, speaking on our behalf. One standing before God saying, I know they've sinned, but. And that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then we get this glorious statement. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He pays the penalty, right? Our sin doesn't go unpunished. There's always consequence for sin. Sometimes we misalign forgiveness and we think God just somehow magically forgets everything we've ever done. And he just looks over it and just pretends it never happened. That's not true forgiveness. That's not true redemption as described in God's word. It's paid for. It's just paid for by our advocate. It's paid for by Jesus the righteous, who is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, because he's writing to believers. So he's saying, if you sin, believer, Or I might say, when you sin, believer, you have an advocate before the Father who is the sacrifice for your sins. But don't miss this. It's not your sins only. God hasn't just paid for your sins. But if you're in this room and you've not yet trusted Jesus, he's paid for yours too. He's paid for the sins of the world. For those who would believe, it would be effective to come on you, to take away your sin debt. Jesus is standing at the ready to be your advocate before the Father to cover your sins so that your faith might not be in yourself, but might be in him. Those who walk in darkness put all their faith in themselves, going, I'm good, and someday I'll be good with God because I'm a good person. I've not sinned. A lot of times that looks like not as bad as that person, or at least haven't done that. The truth is, those walking in the light put their faith in Jesus and him alone and the work he did on the cross. So let me ask you this question. Are you walking this day in the darkness or in the light? What would you say? Would you you think about yourself, as you think about your life, is it marked by one of walking in darkness or light? But let me ask you this other question. What would others say about you? How would others answer that question? When they look at your life, they can't see your soul. They can't see what's going on the inside. They can't see what you believe. But they can see your life. And would they say that your life is marked by walking in darkness or walking in light? And you may say, I can already hear it. I don't care what others think. I don't care what they think about my life. I don't care how they think I live. But the indication we get from God's word is that it's a big deal how we relate and what others would say about your life. Because they're the ones seeing it without, like I said, we're able to trick ourselves. We're able to deceive ourselves. It's much harder to deceive others that see how we are living. It seems to be a big deal that if we're walking in the light, that we're fellowshipping with one another, it seems to be a big deal what others would say about you and how they would perceive that question, are you walking in the light or in darkness? My encouragement to you today, to kind of summarize all of that, is to say this. Don't put your faith in yourself. It's a terrible place to put your eternal. It's a terrible spot to put all the chips of your eternity. Go, I'm not that bad. Sure, I'm fellowshipping with God. My life might look different, but does that really matter? Right? This body's going to go to the grave. My soul's going to go somewhere else. Does it really matter? Yes. Walking in the light matters. What your life says and does matters, and it's connected to what you believe. Do not put your faith in yourself and your own good works, but today put your faith in Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of response, and this is an opportunity if you've never done that. If you've never taken the opportunity to repent of your sins, to look to Jesus and Him alone for your salvation, you can do that. You can come out of that darkness. Jesus came so that there would be light that you could come to. And sure, that's going to expose sin. You're going to have to stand up and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're going to have to humble yourself. You can't walk in pride with Jesus. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, God, I need help. But when you do that, Jesus, your advocate who paid for your sins, stands in your place. He's faithful and He's just to give you His righteousness. So if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today as we stand and sing. If you want to come talk about that, I would love to. If you want to talk about baptism or church membership, or if you just need me to pray for you, I would love to do that. But however the Spirit of God has moved in your life, I would encourage you to be obedient. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we're thankful for this day we get to have together in community with one another. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your word, that light would come into our life and it would expose areas that all of us need to grow, to expose areas of sin in all of our lives. But Father, I especially pray that if there are those who are trusting in themselves, that you would expose that you would show them that your light would shine on them, that they would trust in the light of the world, the Son of God who came to take away their sins, and that today may be a day of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.